Well, good morning. Please open your Bible with me to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, and this morning I'd like to enjoy with you a story or event in the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. If you're using a Bible from the pew in front of you, it's on page 324, 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, this weekend is Labor Day weekend, the unofficial beginning of the fall season, and one where we pause to celebrate the men and women, working men and women of our country. Let me encourage you to take a moment this weekend to first thank the Lord for the work that He's allowed you and enabled you to do thus far, and then also to rededicate yourself to the work which lies ahead, which He has given for you to do. So, whether it's working at your job, attending school, raising your children, ministering here at Woodside, involvement in your community, whatever your hand finds to do, do it cheerfully and with all your strength, for we serve the greatest master. So, happy Labor Day weekend to each of you. Now, earlier this year, earlier in 2016, you'll remember we did a series on the Old Testament kings of Israel. And we trace the history of Israel through the lives of kings Saul and David and Solomon and Rehoboam and perhaps a few other kings. And we also talked about the time when the nation of Israel divided or split into two nations or two countries, with Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And I believe we left off in our series just about when this morning's story takes place. I'd like you to use your imagination now for a few minutes. And I'd like you to imagine yourself in a very, very difficult situation. A situation so bad that it's worse, I'm sure, than any situation you and I have actually been in. By the way, I'm going to paint a pretty bleak picture here, but stay with me because this morning's story is going to have a happy ending. You are a woman in Old Testament Israel, in the Northern Kingdom. It's about 800 BC. And you have just become a widow. And you're mourning the recent loss of your husband. By the way, I know that I'm speaking to several widows here this morning. And so, ladies, I'm sure you can relate, at least on some level, to the woman in our story. He was a very good man. Your husband, a very good man. He loved and served the Lord, as do you. In fact, he was one of the sons of the prophets, trained and taught by Elisha. And in dark and idolatrous Israel, your husband obeyed and honored the Lord and sought to turn the hearts of the people back to the living God. But now he has died and left you with two young boys. And you find yourself questioning God as to why He would allow this to happen. To add to the death and despair you are feeling, you also find out that your husband has left you with a lot of debt, of which you have no ability to repay. You have no money. There was no such thing as life insurance in those days, and there are no income-bearing jobs that a woman in Old Testament Israel could secure. And so all of a sudden, you are experiencing death, despair, and debt. A few days ago, things were fine, and you were happy, but now all of a sudden, things have turned very bad. And to make things worse, to add to the death and despair and debt you are experiencing, there is desperation also, because you learn that the creditor is coming to collect. And under the law of Moses, if you cannot pay, then he has the right to take your two sons away from you, and they shall be his slaves, and they shall work for him for a period of 7 years, after which time the debt will be considered satisfied. The only exception in the law of Moses to this seven-year term of slavery was something called the Year of Jubilee, or the Year of Celebration, which occurred once every 50 years. All debts would be forgiven during the Year of Jubilee. But the Year of Jubilee is not arriving anytime soon. And so the creditor is coming to take your sons. And so the four words to describe your situation are death, despair, debt, and desperation. But you have done something very good. You have made all of this known to the prophet of Israel, the man of God. His name is Elisha, and he has asked you, what do you have in your home that's of any value? You've replied that all you have is a little jar of cooking oil, olive oil, about this much. Then Elisha told you to do something strange. He told you to go and borrow large vessels from your neighbors. Be sure they are empty and borrow as many as you can. Now, these large vessels would be made of clay, and they were water pots, and everybody had them. They were common. You see, each day, someone from each home would go to the well and draw the water that was needed for that day and store it in these vessels. And Elisha had told you to collect as many of these as you can and put them all in one room. So I want you to imagine that there are 20 or 30 or 40 or more of these large, standing, empty water pots, all in the largest room of your home. And then Elisha has instructed you to go into that room and shut the door behind you and begin to pour. Pour the oil from your small jar into the larger vessels, believing that God will take what you have and multiply it unto blessing. And when all the large vessels are full, then go. Sell the oil, pay off your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now, with this understanding, let's read the story. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord." That means he respected and revered and honored the Lord. "And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Now, at the beginning of our story, there certainly seems in the voice of this woman to be a questioning of the justice of God. Look back at the beginning of the story. She cries out to Elisha. She doesn't say to Elisha. She cried out to Elisha saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he feared the Lord. And Elisha, the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." In a word, Elisha, this is not fair. My husband dedicated his life to God's service. He always obeyed and honored the Lord. She says to Elisha, there is no doubt about it. You know that this is true. And what is the result? He is dead. And my children will be taken away from me and taken into slavery. Where is the justice in that? Sometimes it's easy to think like that. And I'm sure we can all relate on some level to the way that this woman feels. I'm sure there have been times when you have questioned the dealings of God in your life and in your circumstances. Perhaps there have even been times when you have been angry with God. The question of why God allows despair and pain and hardship and trial and suffering in our lives is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, challenge in Christianity. And for many of us, if we could ask God one question and be guaranteed an answer, it would be, why, Lord? Why is evil allowed to persist in this world? And why, Lord? Why do you allow pain and suffering in our lives? And why, Lord? Why do bad things happen to good people? David in the Psalms asked God the same things. Habakkuk did also. And folks, there's no easy answers here. But for a few minutes, I'd like to talk about this on a personal level and offer you two scriptural reasons as to why God wills or allows pain, sorrow, and suffering in our lives. And together, let's try to gain, if maybe just a little bit, a biblical understanding. Sometimes God will allow us to endure difficult circumstances because he knows that there are things to be accomplished in our character that can only be brought about through a period of suffering. And to shield us from that suffering would rob us from a greater good. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, "And the God of all grace, who called you to be his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then God has begun a good work in you to conform you and shape you and change you and mature you into the image of his Son. And no pain or suffering has ever come to you that has not first passed through the heart and hands of our Heavenly Father. That's why James tells us to rejoice when difficulties come, because God is working in us to bring us to maturity in Christ. Malachi 3:3 says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Let me quote that short verse again. Malachi 3:3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And the story is told of an old silversmith, a master at his craft, who for many years worked and created beautiful pieces of silverware and jewelry. One day, as he sat holding a piece of silver in the fire, a woman came and asked him a few questions. "Do you always sit as you refine the silver?" "Oh yes," the silversmith replied, "because sometimes this process can take quite a long time. Besides that, I must keep my eye focused on the silver the whole time, to hold it in the very hottest part of the flame, and to be sure I don't hold it there too long. For if the silver is in the fire, even a few moments too long, it will be injured." "But how do you know?" the woman asked. "How do you know when all the impurities have been burned off and the silver is fully refined?" "Oh, that's easy," the old silversmith said. "When I can see my reflection in it, then I know it is pure." Folks, one of the ways that God uses to mold us and change us into the image of Christ is through trial and suffering. And sometimes God sees it necessary to put his children into the furnace, but his eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying. And his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for us. Our trials do not come at random, and he will not allow us to be tested beyond what we can endure. A second reason that God wills or allows suffering and difficulty in our lives is so that we may be able to help and assist those who are going through a similar situation. Sometimes God brings us through the fire so that we may be able to help others. Until the Lord returns and establishes his earthly kingdom, let us remember, let us always remember that we are his hands, and we are his feet, and we are the ones to bring comfort and encouragement to those suffering within and without the body of Christ. I mentioned earlier that there are several widows here this morning. Ladies, you are in a much better position to bring comfort and help to a woman who has recently lost her husband, much more so than I am or any of the men here. Also remember that God himself meets us, comforts us, and cares for us through these times of suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those in difficulty with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." Sometimes God brings us through the fire so that we may be able to help others. God is not unjust, nor is he unfair. He knows and remembers your work, and he knows that you serve him in love, and he will not abandon you in your time of need. We read in Hebrews 6, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God does have a purpose for each difficult situation that you and I face, although we may not understand it, perhaps not even in this lifetime. Listen, folks, 4.5 years ago, I suffered a great disappointment in ministry at the hands of my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone Church, and I'm still trying to understand God's purposes in that for me, and I'm still processing through that. But I do know this. I do know that my finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite mind of God. Faith and hope lead me to the conclusion that suffering has eternal value. Jesus' suffering had eternal value. So does ours. We may not fully understand the reasons for our sufferings in this lifetime, for now we know in part, and now we look through a glass darkly, but I do know that my salvation and my Savior's suffering are inseparable. That something very, very wonderful, indeed the greatest thing that I possess, came out of the greatest suffering in human history. And I also know that Jesus promised us suffering. He also promised us joy unspeakable and an abundant life, and peace that passes understanding. He led by example and asked for a great commitment from those who would follow. Now, we need to get back to our story. Because this woman's immediate concern, her immediate concern, is the debt that she owes because the creditor is on his way. Her immediate concern is the debt that she owes because the creditor is on his way. And I want you to understand that one way or the other, this debt must be paid. It can either be paid off or it can be worked off. But one way or the other, it has to be paid. Just because she doesn't have the money does not excuse or erase the debt. It must be paid. And so it is with our debt of sin before God. In my lifetime, I've committed a mountain of sin, and it cannot just be excused away or pushed aside. God's holiness and righteousness must be vindicated. His justice must be satisfied. My debt of sin must be paid. But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, we read in 2 Corinthians 9. Because the Lord Jesus has paid for me a debt he did not owe. Because I owed a debt I could not pay. And so Elisha, understanding the situation, understanding the desperation of the situation, says to the woman, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Now I want you to consider this little verse very carefully, because it contains a great truth, a truth that is often overlooked and undervalued today. Notice what Elisha does not say. He does not say, "How big is your debt?" or "How much money do you need?" Instead, he asks, "What do you have?" See, this is the difference between Elisha and me. If it were me talking to the woman that day, and it's a good thing for her, it's not. But if it were me, I would have said, "Woman, what do you need? How much do you really need today? How much do you need? How much do we need to give this guy a payment today to keep him at bay? And then how much do you need for your family on a monthly basis? Let's set up a budget. As long as your income exceeds your expenses, you're going to be fine, and we'll make regular monthly installments to this guy." My question to her would have been, "Woman, what do you need?" But Elisha has the spiritual maturity and godly wisdom to never once ask that question. He asks instead what she has, because you see, the truth is that God is much more interested in what you have than what you don't have. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "I do not speak in regard to need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he went on to write that, "My God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Remember the feeding of the 5,000? The disciples looked around and they saw a multitude of over 5,000 people. They had been listening to the Lord's teaching all day and they were hungry and the day was far spent. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We are going to need 200 denarii." A denarii was a day's pay for an average worker. "We're going to need 200 denarii to feed all these people. Where are we going to get all that money? Where are we going to get all that food?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves or pieces of bread do we have?" Jesus does not talk about the size of the multitude. He talks about the resources that they have. He does not give reasons why this cannot be done or why this has to be limited, and he does not give them excuses for failure. He asks them, "How many loaves do we have?" Because Jesus was going to take what they had and do great things with it. Elisha does not once ask, "How great is the need?" He asks instead what she has. And I tell you, in those small words is a world of difference, because Elisha knows that the size of the need is nothing to God. One time, King Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, came to Elisha, and he was all worried about the size of the army of the king of Moab. And Elisha listened very patiently and said, "This is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord." You see, God will start with what you have, and from it bring wonderful blessings. It is very pleasing to our Heavenly Father when we think soberly about the things that we have and we think about their spiritual use and we place those things before Him. So, what do you have that you can give to the Lord? Do you have an outgoing personality? Do you meet and talk to new people easily? God can use that. Do you have the ability to fix things? Are you handy with tools? God can use that. Do you have a degree of financial wealth? How about organizational skills? How about time? How about a listening ear? How about a heart to serve others? Brothers and sisters, may you and I take what we have, place it before the Lord, and trust Him to multiply it unto blessing. Now, what she has is very little. Nothing in the house but a small jar of cooking oil. Elisha then tells her to do something strange. Go, borrow vessels. Great big pots and urns. Borrow them from your neighbors. Borrow them from everywhere. Make sure they are empty. And do not borrow just a few. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about two important components of this story, but I just want to mention them briefly. First of all, notice the involvement of the community in solving this problem. God will work it out that this woman must depend on the help of others. She and her sons have to go and ask. And everyone who lends her a vessel is helping to accomplish the work of the Lord. God will do the miracle, but her friends will provide the means. Another thing we don't have time to talk about this morning, but it's very important, is the involvement and the help of her children in this matter. Brothers and sisters, don't ever underestimate the value and the importance of children in ministry and in accomplishing God's purposes. And now, we come to the moment of truth. And this woman's faith is going to be put to the test. And we realize that there is something about her faith that is very personal. Because the next thing that's going to happen is strictly between her and the Lord. Her friends and neighbors can provide the empty vessels, but they cannot provide the faith. Elisha can give the instructions on what to do, but he cannot provide the faith. The oil is now going to be poured out by this woman in her room with the door shut behind her and no one there except her sons, and she must believe that God is going to do a miracle for her. You see, what was going to happen next was not something Elisha could do for her. It was going to be her faith. She had to do it personally. Faith is something that no one else can have for you. You must take personal responsibility for it. And so it is with salvation and the decision to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior. This is something that you must do yourself, personally, individually. You must shut the door behind you. You must confirm your faith between you and the Lord, and you must pour out what you have before Him. I was saved 50 years ago, right here, at Woodside Chapel. No, not in this room. I don't think this room was here 50 years ago. I know it was here 40 years ago, but I don't think it was quite here 50 years ago. I'm going to have to talk to some of the folks who have been here for a while and find out how long this auditorium was here. But I remember that Sunday morning. I remember that Sunday morning. I was a boy of 8 years old. And I asked Dr. Jack Gill, he was one of our elders, I'm sure some of you remember Jack, I asked him to pray with me. I asked him during coffee time. And he told me he'd meet me in my Sunday school classroom at 12 o'clock. And so I want you to picture this scene. Here is an elderly gentleman and a young boy sitting alone together in a Sunday school classroom on hard wooden chairs. And I remember he said to me that he was very, very pleased that I had made the decision to ask Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And he took out of his pocket a little
Gospel of John. And he gave it to me. King James. I guess he thought an 8-year-old could read and understand King James. And then he said, now let's pray. And we bowed our heads. And the two of us sat in silence for about 30 seconds, which is a long time to sit in silence. And I actually remember thinking to myself, why won't Dr. Gill pray? I had heard him pray many times in front of the whole church. Why would he be shy about praying in front of a child? And then I realized that this dear man was waiting for me, because what was going to happen next was not something he could do for me. You see, faith and the exercise of faith is a very personal thing that no one can have for you. The growth of your faith and your maturity as a believer to see your prayers answered more and more and to see the Lord working in you and through you more and more is a very personal thing that is strictly between you and the Lord. And when this woman was done pouring, because of her faith, every large vessel in the room was filled to the brim with oil. And that small jar, this small jar is one of the heroes of our story this morning, because this small jar became a fountain of oil. It became a fountain of oil, always flowing, yet somehow always full. Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Let's take that with us as a tremendous promise this morning. May your life and mine be like that fountain of living water that Jesus spoke of. And may your life and mine be like this little jar of oil, always flowing, yet always full. Sunday school teachers, next week you're going back into the classroom. And as you pour yourselves into the lives of our young people, may you be like this little jar of oil, always flowing, yet always full. Awana and youth leaders, as you do games and activities and Bible lessons with the children, may you be filled with the love of Christ, and may you be like this little jar of oil, always flowing, yet always full. Elders and trustees, as you do the necessary administrative and financial work of the chapel, and as you pour yourselves into the lives of the congregation for practical and spiritual help, may you be like this little jar of oil, always flowing, yet always full. And for all of us, as we go into the fall season, in our work and in our responsibilities, in our homes and in our relationships, and in every aspect of our lives, may you and I be like this little jar of oil, always flowing, yet always full. This is only possible as we are day by day filled with the Holy Spirit, whose goal is to exalt the Lord Jesus in our lives. And may the Lord help us to walk in obedience to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the time we've been allowed to spend together. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the truth of your word. Even though this story is thousands of years old, yet, Lord, it is appropriate for us today. And we thank you that it is a story of redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us from the very first chapter till the very end, speaks to us about redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us and you have seen fit to redeem us back unto yourself. Thank you, Lord. May we take some of these lessons this morning. May we internalize them and digest them and pour over them. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, may these truths be applied to our hearts. And then may we live them out for your glory. And we pray these things giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.